turning to Psalm 141, and great help in prayer is offered in this psalm. It's a prayer itself, and practical things. It offers something of the nature of prayer, crying unto to God, some of the difficulties in prayer, and then the way that prayers work out in the providence of God, as is most expedient for us, as we say at the end of our prayer book, and God's ways of working, answering prayer. Some would say answering prayer, but we see it's more, it's far more than that. The way that God works, how do the two fit together, and then a conclusion. Well, as a very short introduction, just to say this psalm obviously follows previous psalms. Psalm 140 was a particularly strong, a sublime prayer, and it followed the great truths about God in Psalm 139. So great heights and strengths in these prayers. Now, this psalm then, it brings us to certain, I'd say, key points about prayer. Although it's itself a prayer, it's an example prayer for us, and we learn from it. So, firstly, on the nature of prayer, that it's a cry to God. Well, that must sound very obvious, and yet it's stated in the prayer itself. So it's something we need to be reminding ourselves of, that it's actually to God that we pray. When we pray, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. So we really do have the ear of God that when we pray, as Christians, of course. It is very well to be mindful of this when we pray. We're not just saying things. We're not just emptying out our thoughts, our desires, or our wishes. We are speaking to God. We may ask ourselves if it's really possible that people might forget that they're praying to God when they're praying. It's perhaps a part of what we call backsliding, when a person's heart begins to be less sensitive towards God, and we start to pray parrot fashion. This is one of the dangers, indeed, of using the prayers that we have that are set prayers, that we may be like that. But it's not meant to be like that. It's meant to be a cry unto God. And whether we use our own words or words that have been set out from the scriptures, the examples of prayer, then we must remember that it's to God that we are speaking. A wonderful thing it is to be able to pray to God. So I suppose there's a danger that it may have become a duty. We pray now, we pray now, we pray this time, that time, and we just perform prayers, as it were. And while prayer is a duty, we're commanded in the Bible to pray without ceasing. It is a duty. It's never a mere duty. It is, as our psalmist puts it here, a cry. And he uses this word cry, and we think of crying with tears, but crying out loud, crying to the Lord, I cry unto thee, I cry unto thee. It's stated twice in that first verse. There is a real passion in prayer, a real something, and yet it is to God. Who would think that people like us would be able to fully, as it were, cry to the Lord our Maker, to the God of heaven and earth, who is all perfect and all righteous? Why should we imagine that he would allow us such a thing? So we remind ourselves of the wonderful privilege of prayer. This is the very nature then that it is a cry to God. It is not to impress other people, for example. If we pray together at a prayer meeting and different people pray, we don't have to worry about what other people are thinking. Our duty is to cry unto the Lord still. There, maybe we have a more reserved form of prayer in public prayer. It's not so with all people. Some people are very bold in public prayers also. Our concern should not be of being ashamed of what others may think. We're crying out to the Lord for His grace, for His mercy. None of us know fully how to pray as we should do, but we are to cry unto the Lord, whether in public or in private. Some, of course, as we know in the Scriptures, were the Pharisees. They like to be seen praying on public corners. It would lift them up in a way. If they arrived slightly late and the time of prayer came, they had to pray where they were standing. And if they were on the street corner and people saw them looking very serious, then that was what gave them a sense of satisfaction. But we shouldn't have such concerns. We should just be concerned to pray to God, whether other people know or whether they don't know. And of course, we must also remember that as we're praying to God, crying to God, it's never to justify ourselves. And I use that word in two senses. It isn't to justify the way that we are. So it's not to pray for my things. It's to pray for God's things. So we really are solemnly addressing the Almighty in our prayers. So we must, we're going to come to this, that to be praying as we should be praying. It is never just to make myself feel better about myself. Well, that's maybe something that we need God to help us with, but we don't do it by praying, I'm this, someone else is that, and just justifying ourselves all the time. No, and it is neither a work that can earn us our salvation. It is it's a simple cry unto God. It's a sincere, a genuine cry unto God. I understand if you go to the Roman Catholic Confession and you tell them something, they say, well, go away and say 10 Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys, as if that's going to, well, I mean, to try to give the benefit of the doubt, maybe if people did go away and pray, that would be a good thing. But if the idea ever comes across that they're going to somehow pay off for their bad conscience by praying a few things, just saying them as fast as they can, I expect, to get them done, it's never, that's wrong. And also, some people count all the things that they do and add them up before God as if it was something else that would make them right with God. Somehow I'm a person that does this, I give away some money, I pray so many times, I do all these things and I think that God will think well of me. Well, prayer is not that. It's this simple cry unto the Lord, that the Lord would come with haste here and hear us, and as we cry unto Him. So that's just something of the nature of prayer, simple perhaps. Now, difficulties in prayer are soon come to here. He's asking for his prayer, well indeed here in verse 2, to be offered as it is a sacrifice, but not indeed to earn anything, again in verse 2, but as an offering to God, setting ourselves totally at God's mercy, and of course it must be trusting in that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed towards. Now, to the difficulties. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. And we've got the difficulty then of the words I'm taking this psalm to apply to prayer, the whole psalm. We can apply it to our words in our daily life, and we pray that, of course. But I'm applying it particularly taking the whole thing and applying it to prayer. I mean, you can, with the scriptures, there are many aspects, but I'm just dealing with this one, but the psalm fits well into this context, to give it a context like we did when we went through Psalm 119, and we put each section, as it were, into a context following on. And so I'm slightly restricting the meaning, but of course we apply these things to our whole lives, not just prayer. We could say, well, we're praying in a sense all the time, so these things always apply, but particularly with the difficulty in prayer here, of our words. We're praying to ask the Lord to watch before, set a watch, Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And there's several important things and helpful things to remember here. Our words, even when we turn to God in prayer, don't just come automatically, even if we use the words that the scripture gives us. And there's a danger with our words. Our words are very dangerous. Our tongues and lips can come out with all sorts of things, and it could be quite unhelpful to pray inappropriately. There's also the sense, of course, as we've given the introduction, of the context of praying to God Almighty, there's a sense in which we should be lost for words. Because when we start, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and you think, well, this is wonderful. We've come to God, and what can we say? Where should we start, as it were? And so we need the Lord, as the disciples asked, to teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them words for the Lord's Prayer. Not that they were the only words they could use, but that was a teaching of words that were given to them. And then there's a second encouragement with words of prayer that the scripture gives us. And in a way, it isn't an easy passage. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit, it's first of all, it says likewise, it's referring to how the Spirit helps us to cry out, "Abba, Father." When we become Christians, we cry Father to God, because we're accepted by the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ for us. But here it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, people have a lot of infirmities. And indeed, we have infirmities in prayer as well. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the Bible says here. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so there's a wonderful work here that we're assured of in prayer, that the Holy Spirit is working. We may be, as it were, stuck for words a bit, but we can be assured that as we turn to God in prayer, the Holy Spirit is working. Some people say that these groanings which can't be uttered are referring to people speaking in something that they call tongues, which isn't a biblical account of tongue speaking, but they use it to justify themselves to murmur and to mumble with funny sounds. But it's not what's being said here. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who is doing a work to help the believer in his prayer. So this should encourage us when we have trouble with our words, that the Holy Spirit is with us in our prayers. The Lord Jesus has given us words, and the Holy Spirit is helping us. So our psalm here is indicating this problem of our infirmities, that the Lord needs to help our mouth, help our lips in our prayers. I think there's a subject that's not perhaps dealt with. I don't want to digress too much on this subject, but our brains, our minds, are affected by the fall of man. We don't have perfect minds. In a sense, and I use the word carefully, everybody has a type of mental problem. You may think it's only some people have severe mental problems that require medical help to get through life generally. But everyone, to some extent, has a mental problem. We don't think straight. If we did think straight, we'd be able to turn our hearts around and be absolutely perfect. But we don't. And I think this is a cause often of arguments among people, of misunderstandings and all sorts of difficulties that arise. It's impossible for people's brains to function 100% accurately and properly. They're affected by the fall, just as our will and our heart is, the mind, our mental faculties also. And so there are sinful errors, which is part of our fallen nature, and this affects us even in our prayers, even with the encouragement that we have here. So we need the Lord's help, and we need the Lord's help with our speech on all occasions. We need to be seeking God's grace here. This difficulty, it isn't to stop us from praying. It's not to stop us from speaking. Sometimes you think that the mouth of the human is so capable of sin, it's so difficult to control, as the scripture says, why do we even speak? We'd almost be better off not speaking, but we're encouraged to. We're encouraged to speak even as with the oracles of God. Now, the second difficulty, and this is often the explanation of the first difficulty of the words, is the heart. The heart of man. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, according to the scriptures. And again, this is something which is generally denied today. And therefore, even among a good person, a person that's come to Christ, confessed their sins, trusted upon him, there is still a temptation to evil, because the heart will say, as we were talking about temptation with our friend who was here last time, wasn't he? Isfam was preaching. It will be tempted to believe things that aren't true, to deceive itself. Do you remember that we say in our confession at the beginning of the prayer book, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. You know, the Christian has a new heart. They have a soft heart that's been renewed. It's because they've been convinced of sin and have trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. That's taken a great work of breaking of us, to give us that humility, to admit that to God. But our hearts are still deceitful and wicked, and we fall into a great trap if we underestimate this danger. Indeed, we read from Isaiah 29 and then in Matthew chapter 15 about those that draw nigh to God with their lips. Now, Isaiah 29:13. There are people that draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So even people that were sincerely religious had been deceived that they were saying the right words, but their hearts were following after man-made ideas. And so in the prayer here, we'll even pray that God will not allow our hearts to be turned towards evil things, to these temptations, than what they call the dainties. Now, a dainty is, I think, a delightful sort of thing you have at Christmas, a lovely little snack. There are lots of them, aren't there? I don't know what your favourite one is, mince pies or something like that. Well, there are dainties that are provided by the wicked to tempt. You think it's lovely, but it's to turn us astray from God. And it just looks so nice, and so, and it's not harmful. There's nothing wrong with it, with a mince pie or such. But here, I don't want to go dwell on that subject too much. But the danger is of a heart that's not for God. And in prayer, we may start to pray for all sorts of things, but we should be being sure that God is turning our hearts away from any evil, from temptations, and it's set on this holiness of God and God's great glory. Now, another difficulty in prayer, which we've kind of started to talk about here, is other people. Sounds like a funny subject, the difficulty with other people. Here he says, we talked about their dainties and the temptations of wicked people drawing us away. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Now, it gets a bit complicated here as we go on into the next section, exactly who is being talked about. But here, the prayer here is that we'd be happy for the righteous to smite us, to reprove us. It will be kind. And you see what I mean? I hope you know what I mean about the problem of other people in our prayers. Exactly what do we, how do we deal with other people? Now, sometimes it'll be that someone will come up to you and say, well, I don't like this and that and that, and I think you should do this and do that. Well, thankfully, it doesn't happen all the time. But sometimes it's a good thing. It's very unpopular today. We say, well, what's it got to do with you? But if it's from a righteous person, and it's actually a kindness, and it can well be sent by God to correct us, to improve us. If someone never tells us about something, we're never going to change. We're always going to be the same. Maybe we may be something that's quite unglorified towards God. And if someone says something, well, you see, the temptation is to take offense. This is a very delicate subject, clearly. We must be very careful how we speak to one another. We don't, yet here, the person who is sincere in their prayer here, is that they're concerned of their own words, of their own heart, and if there was anything wrong with themselves, and it could be pointed out, they would be really grateful to know about it, so that they may be more sincere and genuine and full of truth and loving God and their neighbours as they should be. So there's this unusual attitude here. Now, so yet, in the sense of prayer here, it includes then praying for one another. Now, if someone has said something to you, you won't always realize that it was a good thing. Sometimes it might be a bad thing, it might be a great evil that has been said. Other times, it may actually set you off on the right track again. And you'll look back at it. And even if the thing that's been said has been said badly, wrongly, in a hurtful way. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians that some had been preaching against him But somehow in the process they've been preaching the gospel, and he was actually glad about that. He didn't worry about himself. And so it is, here, I said, these verses aren't the simplest, but sometimes God will, I'm coming on to our final part here, on the way that God answers prayer and how things follow through. Sometimes when something happens, it doesn't seem to have come from a kind source, something unfortunate, bad has happened. Someone may have done something, but it actually, we actually learn something from it. It may be, as the scripture says, God's way of chastising us, of teaching us, of testing us. I mean, well, actually, now I've stood up against you remember David, he stood up against and been saved from a lion and from a bear. After that, he wasn't frightened of Goliath. So the lion and the bear that had come, they'd done him good. They'd strengthened him up, you see. And so, here, these things that come about here are actually encouragements to pray for other people. Because the way that things are working out isn't as plain and simple as it would be on the surface. I'm sorry I'm making this complicated. In some ways it is, because we can't see what's going on. And this is the point of praying in faith. Because in the next verse it talks about their calamities. And yet, my prayer shall be in their calamities. Now, is that for their downfall, or is that we're still praying for them when they're in their calamities? It's a difficult subject to try to sum up quickly. So it continues here with the people being overthrown. And you think, well, his prayers are still there. And then our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. So, in his fall here, in his worst state, his prayer, in verse 8, is to the Lord. I've sort of muffled through that a little bit there. But we're told to bless them that persecute us, pray for them that despitefully use you. This is what we're commanded in the scripture. It isn't easy, but you see what's happening when he's then in his worst state in verse 7, and some say this refers to David when he was able to cut Saul's clothing and he ran from the cave. He had an opportunity to kill him, but he didn't turn it against him. And so this refers to that occasion. Then his eyes are unto the Lord. In his worst... Ah, good to see you. Welcome, you're welcome. But in... we're almost finished. We won't be very long. So we see here... Yeah, you're welcome to stay with her if you will. We'll be 5 or 10 minutes now. Happy Christmas. So in our worst places here, when our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, when one cutteth and cleaveth wood. See, when our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, this looks like a pretty dismal place. As I'm following it through from the way that he was praying for his enemies, yes, difficult, wanting God to bring them down, but also for those that were righteous that smote him and he learned from it, he was still, he had learned it as a kindness, he prayed, he'd been brought through these things, and then there he is at his worst times, and he says, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, O God of the Lord, in thee is my trust. So here, he has found assurance. And I hope this doesn't sound all too artificial, the way that I put these things all together and express them all as the way the prayer has followed through in the Psalms. There are probably many other applications which you could draw from this, but I hope that will encourage you then in prayer, that we see the great picture of God, and that it's really to him that we pray, the Almighty God, and we can cry unto God, and yet we ask him, because we know it's so difficult, to watch our lips, to watch our hearts and to watch our thoughts about others, the difficulties with others. Watch out that that doesn't turn your prayer into a bitterness, you see. But yet there is, at the end, there's still... You know, I was thinking about there won't be any bitterness, but yet he's talking here about the snares that have been laid by the wicked, that they would fall on them. You think, well, that sounds a bit rather bitter there. But it's really an understanding of the way that these things work. And he's trusting in God, for he calls an escape. So it's an assurance here that even the evil that is being done, that could trap him, he's praying it, but he's believing that it will end up, he'll escape. And we can pray these things, that the schemes that are going on in this world, how could we ever turn away the schemes that are going on to overthrow Christianity in our country? Where would we start? I can't imagine where we start. But the prayer is that these things would turn in on themselves and they'd all fall down. And that has often happened on occasions. God would do marvelous things. And so I hope this will be encouragement to really go away and pray hard. It's a great privilege that the Christian has. And the final verse is that he'll have an escape. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I with all escape. Now some people think that their Christian life is just an escape. It's like people dreaming about being on holiday. They just want to escape from all their current concerns and things. And well, they're in the thick of the schemes of the devil against us and people trying to trap us, I suppose. You can say, well, there is an element of that, but it's a real escape. It's a good escape. It's an escape to God's greatness, the greatness with which we began the psalm of crying up unto God, and as presently we cry unto God. For some, it seems as though he's a long way away. And yet, at the end, there comes this great escape. As Christians, we know the great escape already. We know it. We know that Christ, being crucified, escaped. Death couldn't hold him because he died righteously and acceptably for the sins of all his people. And that offering of himself in our place was accepted by God. And so the justification was shown that he rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. There was no hold. It was a complete escape, a complete victory is maybe a better word than escape. But it seems like we need an escape. So, but yet, it's a true, and it's an escape that only God does, and it's a wonderfully secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great salvation, a great deliverance. Great mercy, great grace, great love of God. What? I hope, anyway, that that has been a helpful little study of this Psalm 141. God's, the crying to God and the overcoming what would seem terrible difficulties in prayer. It's not easy to pray. I'm not preaching to you as an expert on prayer. I'm preaching to you from what the Bible says. And I trust I'll learn from it, and learn from this as well. And that we'll all be encouraged in our prayers. That God, we may be strengthened and see as we continue that we are more and more full of joy in believing. In Jesus' name. Amen.